Last, we drove into Hershey on Saturday. We've been to so many places. So we were on the toll road, and then when we were getting off in Palmyra, we went through this toll booth, and the guy who was in the booth was my first Bible school teacher in my country when I went to Bible college. And he was a missionary in our nation, and he's also the person who prayed for me to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've been looking for him for 7 years and couldn't find him. And here he was, so we are going to have breakfast with him tomorrow. I am just so thrilled. Amen. Isn't God amazing? Amen. Yeah, so I am just so excited. I thought I should share with you guys, but I just want to thank God because Fiona just said something, and I'm ready to preach. She said, what God has given you, let nobody take it away from you. And that is such an amazing statement. Because in this hour, what God has given you, don't let anybody take it away from you. No circumstances that's going on in the world right now, no economic downturn, anything. Because what God said when he said, I will provide for my children, he meant it. Just like that. The way it's written, black and white. And he is going to provide for his children. He is going to give peace to his children. So don't let anybody, anything of the world, let the word of God be taken out from you. Establish yourself in the word, and you will see the mighty hand of God on your lives. We have seen it. We've gone through all over the world. Last year we went to 5 different nations, and we were out of the country for 5 months. The faithfulness of God is amazing. He takes us places that we have never been before. Sometimes places we go to, we don't know the people even, where we are going, where we're going to sleep, what we're going to eat, who these people are. But God is so faithful. I just want to tell you tonight, God is so faithful in everything he does. So I am just so grateful that we can be here again tonight. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
Hallelujah. Is it live or is it Memorex? Cool. How many of you are here tonight? Wow, that's a full house. Usually I only get about a third of the hands go up, and they're kind of going, what? So I know who's here or not. Praise God. Thank you for having us back. And it is a real honor to be here on their anniversary. That's cool. There's something special that God wants to impart on seasons of remembrance in our life. And I'm just thrilled. There's so much happening in the world. So much happening in Christ that is just beyond our ability to reason or comprehend without the breath of the Spirit giving revelation. And the Lord's been speaking some profound truths to us and showing us some things. And we're in the season of Rosh Hashanah, Feast of Trumpets, Days of Awe. And again this year I had a visitation of the Lord, and the Lord showed me something that he's releasing to the body of Christ. And in this vision, this visitation, I was ushered into a room. Probably it actually was about this size, and it was full of the most amazing things, precious wealth beyond comprehension, all sorts of things. And sitting up, you know, you had to walk through it, but sitting up at the front was this very plain, unadorned wooden box. And because of all the opulence, that grabbed my attention, because it was just, eh. And so immediately I was drawn to that. And when I went up to it, there was a key sitting next to it. And I took the key and opened the box, and when I looked inside the box, there was a magnifying glass and a parchment. Well, I looked at the parchment, there was nothing on it. So I took the magnifying glass, went like this, and all of a sudden I could read what was on the parchment. Nothing, something. So I started looking at this magnifying glass, and when I held it up, it was like an X-ray machine. But it opened my eyes to be able to see in the realm of the supernatural. And the Lord released to me the understanding. He said, in this hour, I am releasing to my people an ability to find that which has been hidden in my word, a release of revelation that they've never seen before. And I'm also giving them eyes to discern beyond what they've ever been able to discern before, because the hour is late and there's much to be accomplished for God. You know, he's coming back for church without spot and blemish. Look at your neighbor and say, that's going to be a miracle. But our God is a miracle-working God. And so we have been on an adventure with God, a journey that's been going on. And I got to go back 1 year, Rosh Hashanah. We were in Perth, Australia. And in a meeting, we had been going for nonstop. And it was a morning meeting. Was in worship, and I was exhausted, and I had absolutely nothing to teach that morning. I mean, I was blank. And Jesus stood in front of me, and again, on Rosh Hashanah, it's what he's speaking to the church. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, I have nothing for these people, and I'm not going to stand up and say that I do. He spoke to my heart, and he said, tell my people I come shortly now. And then he had in his hands, he had a centurion's helmet. Centurion's helmet was different than a common soldier's helmet because it had a plume on it. Remember, he's speaking to the body of Christ. And the reason it had a plume on it is because during times of warfare and battle, the common soldier could look at the plume and know exactly which way their commander was going, and they would follow that. And so he placed that on my head, or let me put it this way, he placed it on the body of Christ's head. And I said, like any good soldier, I said, God, we're not ready. Because, you know, having spent time in the military, the last piece of equipment you don before you enter the field of conflict is your helmet. And I knew what that was signifying, and I said, Lord, we're not ready. And he said, I have already given my people everything they need for life and victory. Now go and enforce the victory. And immediately, I received a revelation. You know, church, we have been trying to gain the victory for years in areas that Jesus already won the victory. It's not a matter of winning the victory. It's a matter of enforcing the victory that's already been won. That changed our ministry that day. In prayer and in the study of the, I mean, everything. It's similar to, you know, we confess, well, I have the mind of Christ. Well, use it. Do something. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Pastor, I don't think I can do that. Do you see what I'm saying? It's the same type of idea. It's time to enforce what Jesus says is already done. It'll change your life. And so, as I've been meditating, praying, and studying the Word, I said, Lord, there's the body of Christ as a whole. We're missing something. As I study the Word, you know, for years I've been like this. I see Jesus when faced with sickness, when faced with verbal challenge, when faced with the demonized, one word, it was done. And in the body of Christ, we got formulas. You know, 14 steps to getting healed, 12 steps to staying healed, 3 steps to getting delivered. And it used to confuse me. I said, God, that's not how Jesus did it. I don't understand. And one day he said, Bruce, children always act like children. I went, oh. It doesn't mean it's wrong. Do you understand that? It means a child in their childlike understanding tries to emulate what the father's doing. And so they make, okay, we got to do it this way, this way, and this way. And they come up with these little reasonings. And sometimes it's even effective. But what does it look like for a mature son or daughter to walk as Jesus did? And so I began to study the Word with that in mind. I said, Lord, you know, there's got to be something that's going to propel us into the place that Jesus walked, because he's the firstborn among many. So he modeled what we're supposed to walk in. And one day the Holy Spirit challenged me. You know, in prophetic symbolism, when we're talking metaphorically sometimes, modes of transportation oftentimes speak of the ministry that you're called to. Now, people get, well, I only saw a skateboard. Well, don't despise the days of small beginnings. Who cares? If that's all you saw, do it with all your might. Well, I saw an ocean liner. Who cares? If that's what you saw, do it with all your might. Just be obedient and faithful in what God's called you to. Success isn't measured in size. It's measured in obedience. And so the Holy Spirit said, study every time Jesus or the disciples entered into a boat type of ministry. I've got something I want you to see. So I studied this, and I had left it in my Bible for almost a year and a half, 2 years. I never said anything. I just pondered this. I want to share just a couple of the truths I found out of this. It's very fascinating. You ready? How many of you are here tonight? I'm teasing. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now, every time it says capital H for he, I'm just going to use the name Jesus. It says, now when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. Remember, a boat speaks of ministry. So Jesus entered into a ministry and the disciples followed him. The first thing we have to understand about anything we do for Christ is we have to follow him. He doesn't follow us. And so much that is called ministry has more flesh involved than it does spirit, because we congregate and we have programs and we say, Lord, bless what we're doing. Rather than say, Father, what are you doing? That's where we want to go. The first thing we have to learn is to follow the Lord. Now, and many people, anywhere you go, I can say, well, you got to be led of the Spirit. Oh, yes, brother, we're led of the Spirit. Everybody says, oh, yes, we want to be led of the Spirit. And I look at that and go, wait a minute. You want to be led? We're led of the Spirit, right? Yeah, yeah. Okay. 99.9% of the time, they're led of a program before they're led of a Spirit. You want to see? Now, there's nothing wrong with programs. Do you understand that? God can say this is the program. Now you're led of the Spirit. I want you to hear that. We've witnessed people that were led of the Spirit as we've traveled throughout the world in Muslim nations, underground pastors, things that we're never confronted or faced with. As a matter of fact, in the 70s and 80s, my dad used to go to the underground churches in the former Soviet Union, smuggle in Bibles, go into those churches. I want to tell you something. It was a matter of life and death to be led of the Spirit. You couldn't put out a banner, you know, church is going to be meeting at this time, and you'll be infiltrated with the KGB. And if a speaker was coming, you don't contact a pastor and say a speaker's coming. They had to hear from the Spirit of God, there's somebody coming, and he's going to speak in your church. And the people coming had to hear from God, go in this direction, turn there, go out into the woods, boom, and they connect. And what's funny is pastors would have churches of maybe 10 people, and you know, when they would sing worship, they say, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. They all get on their knees, and you wouldn't hear a sound because they couldn't make a sound. They'd all sing it in their heart. But they know how to worship. And then when a special speaker would come, especially somebody from the West who had Bibles, all of a sudden, a church that had 10 people now had their 500 or 600 people would show up, supernaturally led of the Spirit of God. That's being led of the Spirit. It's phenomenal. Now look at that compared to the efforts we put out. We put out flyers, we put out bulletins, we put out advertising, we put out this, and I don't feel like it. Well, you know, well. Now which one has more fruit? I like the idea of the Smithton Revival out in the middle of nowhere. Something people said, oh, you know, come on. You can't have a revival out there in the wilderness because you got to be near an airport in a metropolitan area where people can come in. Tell John the Baptist that. Now, I'm belaboring this because there's an urgency in my spirit right now. We better learn how to be led of the Spirit. in the not too distant future, it's going to be an imperative. Now, verse 24, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. So here's the picture. They follow Jesus into ministry, and the first thing that happens, a big test. But Jesus modeled for them how you to respond to that. He's at perfect rest. He's at peace. Why? Because he already has the word of the Lord. They're going to the other side. So the circumstance is irrelevant. So he's asleep. Well, they don't understand this model of ministry. And so what do? They panic. At least they had enough sense to call upon Jesus. You know what? That's the best thing we can do, because all of us are in the process of becoming right now. We have to learn to immediately turn to Jesus. And at least they did that. But there's going to be more. Watch this. And the disciples came and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? That word little faith is the Greek word non-persevering faith. They had more than enough faith to overcome that tempest if they had just persevered in it. See, we get the mentality that, you know, that type of miracle takes 10 pounds of faith, and that one, well, that's just an ounce of faith. There's some truth in this, do you understand? Because faith increases and develops and builds. But if you use the faith you have and persevere, it's more than enough for anything that comes into your life. It's always more than enough. You still with me? And then I like what it says in the rest of verse 26. Then he arose. Where does Jesus live today? He's in us. So they're facing a test. They cry out to Jesus, and he rises up on the inside. Get this picture in your heart. This is how operative it is in your life. He arose within them, and he rebuked the wind and the waves. And there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? So we have a unique picture of ministry. They're led of God into this ministry. They're going across the seas, the nations. They meet an obstacle, a test that they're fearful of death. This is too large for anything they know how to do. But they have enough common sense to cry out to Jesus. He arises within them, peace be still, and there's perfect calm. And they begin to marvel, saying, whoa, who's this? See, you're never going to gain a revelation of a supernatural God if you don't start walking in faith. And you're never going to walk the walk of faith if you don't learn to follow him. If you're following yourself or your own ideas or your own, you're going to fail. But if you follow him, you'll never fail if you learn to turn to him in every circumstance. Now that word tempest is an interesting word in the Greek. I want you to get the full spectrum of what Jesus is saying here. It's the Greek word seismos, where we get the word seismic. There was such a shaking in their first ministry out into the nations, it was of seismic proportions that caused waves to come into the boat. And Jesus arose, and they had authority over the wind, the waves, and the seismic activity. He said, peace be still, instant calm. Why do we need to know that? Because there is more of God in you than you even understand. And it doesn't matter, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, volcanoes, you have authority over that. 4 years ago, 2006, December 26th, when that tsunami hit Indonesia, it hit the state of Aceh in Indonesia. Do you know, in all of Indonesia, it's the largest Muslim nation in the world with over 250 million people. The only state in that nation that practiced Sharia law and persecuted Christians was Aceh, where they had been killing Christians. And the Christians had asked permission from the city leaders to have a festival, you know, a Christmas celebration in town. They said, absolutely not. You go up to the mountains. So they were all up the mountain when the wave came. Do you know there was a friend of ours that had went there immediately after in the taxi, talking to a taxi driver, a Muslim taxi driver, said, what do you think this means? And he said, I think it means the God of the Christian is real. But here's the interesting thing. There was a man, a missionary there who had a compound on the beach. They call their properties compounds. They have fences because of theft. But it was an orphanage. He had 30 boys there. And he saw what was happening and he knew what it was. They had a small skiff that could hold 10 people. Well, he called all the workers and the 30 boys, get in the boat, hurry up. And they turned around and started heading out. And here came this huge wave as tall as this building. And he just said, Jesus, and it stopped. And somehow they got over that wave, and then it was released. Well, while it was stopped, the villagers saw that. They all climbed up trees. And after that wave came through and went back out, he came back into shore. These villagers came down and said, Pastor, how did you do that? And how come your compound was never touched by this tidal wave? Went right around his compound. Didn't touch it. By the way, that was reported on CNN. Just once. And then they said, no, we shouldn't put that on. And there's story after story. You have to understand the miracle-working God who is in you, who's more than enough for anything that comes into your life. Man, we're going to need it. We're going to need it. Now look at chapter 9. Verse 1, it says, so Jesus got into a boat and crossed over and came to his own city. I love this one. That Greek word crossed over, it literally means he stepped across. Now the lake's about 12 miles there. Whew. Supernatural transportation. Can I tell you, we're in that hour right now where that's going to become the norm for Christians? They already had. See, Jesus never did anything that God didn't tell him to do. You got to understand that. He modeled for us how to walk. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing and what I hear the Father saying. Period. Nothing else. So when he crossed over, the Lord said, go back to your city, cross over. So he had the word of the Lord. Nothing can stop you if you have the word of the Lord and you persevere in faith. Nothing can stop you. Well, planes aren't flying anymore. You know, they got our passports. We're under this. We can't come out of our city. I don't care what the world says. God says, do it. There you go. This is happening more frequently now than ever before. You're getting real quiet. I know, but I'm having fun teasing. Shh. Okay, I'm not going to tell testimonies about that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. It says, Jesus departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. Now, another aspect of ministry is this. When you're in ministry, there are seasons in your life you need to be hidden away by yourself with God. You can never minister what you've never partaken of. Let me say that again. You can't minister that which you have not partaken of. Years ago, the Lord taught me, first I must form it in you before I can ever release it through you. And so if you don't spend time alone with God, if ministry becomes the idol, you die on the vine. But if your purpose, your focus, your passion is relationship, then all ministry flows from relationship. How do I know that? Paul on the road to Damascus had a supernatural encounter with a living God. The glory of God came and knocked him onto his face. He asked two questions. The first question was, who are you, God? Relationship. After that was established, then he said, now what must I do? All true ministry flows from relationship. So if you're not continually building relationship, your ministry will flounder and die. So he went to a solitary place by himself alone. Now, the interesting thing is the people were so hungry, they followed him. You didn't get that. If you're modeling this word, and it is your habit, your passion to spend time alone with God, then hungry people are going to follow you into that lifestyle of intimacy. That makes ministry a little bit easier. And then you know the story. They came out into the wilderness. There's no place to sleep. There's no food. So what happens in that place of intimacy? Supernatural provision. You ever wonder, you know, the Bible says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Where two or more of you agree together in my name, I'm in the midst, right? And we practice confessing that and speaking that, as we should. But I think we need to understand that. In the New Testament, the word name in every instance but one means character and authority. In the Old Testament, in every instance but one, that word name means character, honor, and authority. So when Jesus said, where two or more of you gathered together in my name, he says, where two or more of you are gathered together with Christ-like character, there am I in the midst. And where there's Christ-like character, there will be Christ-like authority. We see many churches today wave the banner of his name, woohoo, and they're full of apostasy and demon doctrines of demons and all sorts of garbage. So obviously there's something not equating. Well, I just told you why. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. No, whatever you ask with Christ-like character, he'll do it. But we've used Jesus, you know, whatever you ask, as a genie in a bottle. Hoo-hoo-hoo, every wish. And then we get frustrated because it doesn't work. Why? Well, where's the character of Christ in that? The character of Christ is this. I only do what I see the Father doing or hear the Father saying. Anything else is consuming it upon my own lust. So, Father, what are you saying about this? And when I know what the Father's saying, I know what to ask for and which direction to move. Amen? Supernatural provision. Now, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Whoa. So he spent time with them. He modeled for them what it looks like in ministry throughout the nations. So he gives them a test. Okay, you guys, you go to the other side. Here's the word of the Lord. You're going to go to the other side. I'll meet you there. So they have the word of the Lord. And they get in the boat. And they're halfway out there doing all they know to do. And he's up in the mountains praying. And evening comes. I love that. You know, sundown speaks of the dawning of a new day in Hebrew culture. Sunset to sunset. It also speaks of the end of the age. The boat was now, verse 24, in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Exact same circumstance they had just experienced earlier, only Jesus was there with them. He tells them, this is the word of the Lord, go to the other side. Now they have a contrary wind. Everything that can fights against what God's told them to do. How many of you have ever been there? If you haven't, I'll pray for you. And they're doing everything they know to do. It says, now on the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So he's walking across the nations at the end of the age. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. That word troubled is not very accurate. It means they were absolutely terrified, petrified with fear. They were terrified because Jewish fables of the day said that the spirits of those, the wicked dead, were cast into the bottom of the sea. And on stormy nights, they would arise and walk on the ocean, the seas, looking for anybody that was unaware so that they could snatch them and take them down. And they believe these fairy tales, so they're terrified. So what are they doing? Jesus gives them a word. They're out doing the ministry throughout the nations, an upheaval at the end of the age. when all of a sudden a supernatural manifestation takes place unlike anything they have ever experienced before, and it terrifies them. Well, we don't believe that in our church. I've never heard of such a thing. But visitation brings revelation, which releases activation. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." I love Peter. You know what Peter said? "Lord, if it's you." If. Haven't we always been taught if is not a faith word? "If it's you, bid me come." Now, he's either been out in the cold too long, or there's something that's been sparked in him. I like the faith of Peter. Persevere. And Jesus said, "Peter, the water's fine. Come on out." And Peter got out of the boat. You know, if I was one of the other disciples in the boat watching Peter walk on water, I'd go, "Well, he's not the only one. Get out of my way. I'm coming too." But they all sat there. Oh, wait a minute. That kind of like a picture of a church. Do you know, you think about this. Jesus at Jericho, comes through Jericho with blind Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, different times. Many times in his ministry said, and the multitudes were following him. The whole church. There were 70 that he sent out two by two. So they were a little more connected. Then there were the 12 that he invested his life into. And of the 12, there's 3 that he takes aside quite frequently with him, even up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And of the 3, there's only one that leans upon a breast and knows his very heartbeat. You have the same dynamic in every church. Every single church. You got those that like it from a distance and want to watch the next ooh, ah, wow. Maybe get a free meal. You have 70 that once in a while, yeah, send me. Yeah, that'd be it. You got the 12 that says, I want to be like you. Now that, you got the 3 that Jesus says, there's something, you're leaders, come here. Now that, there's one that just wants his heart. It's in every church. Or we could say the church corporately. And you're going to see this come to the forefront in this hour. Where we have, no, I'm not even going to say that. Where we have different understandings of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Comfortable faith. Greasy grace. I don't have to be bothered. I don't have to exercise. I don't have to. Let me tell you something. It's going to be tested shortly now. Now notice that it says, Peter was walking on the water going to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. So here's the picture. Jesus is walking. I mean, Peter's walking to Jesus. He goes, wow, this is cool. Then all of a sudden he begins to notice the circumstance again. And it says he began to sink. The moment you take your eyes off Jesus or the Word, your decline begins. Did you hear that? Jesus is the Word. The moment you take your eyes off the Word and look at the circumstance, your decline begins. He had enough sense to cry out, help! Long intercessory prayer. But very effective. And Jesus immediately stretched out his hand and caught him by and said to him, oh, you of non-persevering faith, why did you doubt? You had more than enough faith to walk on water. Why did you look at the circumstance? You were doing well. So the question is, if that's little faith, how you doing? If walking on water is an act of little faith, how are we doing? I'm reminded of a story. It was funny. Up in the interior of Indonesia, you know, some of the tribal peoples up there, and that this Christian went in. They're still of Muslim faith and that, but he was up there witnessing, and the villagers got angry. How dare you? Into a demonic rage and grabbed their cane knives and all this, started chasing him out of town, and of course the man of faith, he starts running, and he ran across the lake. Didn't even know what he was doing. How much faith was involved in that? But the whole village came to Jesus. There were five young kids one day, read this about Peter walking on water, teenagers, and they said, we want to do that. So one of them had an in-ground pool at their family home, and the kids got there at 8 a.m. and they started practicing. Splash, splash, splash. Half the day, they stopped for lunch. Okay, let's get back. Splash, splash. By 4 p.m, they all walked across the pool and back. Persevering faith. Well, brother, don't test God. Well, I just read that. Jesus did it, so it's not a test for him. It's a test for you. Do you believe or not? How can you say that? Because Jesus said, the works I do, you can do also. So it's not a testing of God, it's a testing of you. Do you believe him or don't you? Well, I believe if the time ever came that I needed it, I would. Yeah, okay. That's possible. Well, I believe if the time ever came that I needed to exercise my faith to believe for my needs to be met, well, then it would be there. Well, I believe if I ever came to the place that I needed to exercise faith for healing, it would be there. That's lazy. That's carnal thinking. Practice now while everything is going well. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. There are some storms in our life, do you understand? Jesus, they're in the midst of a storm. Jesus comes to them supernaturally, gives them revelation and understanding, and the storm immediately ceases without even being addressed. Why? Because they needed a revelation from God. And it says, those who were in the boat, in the ministry, came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So what happened? This revelation of Jesus caused a greater intimacy and a greater awe that they began to worship God in a new way that they'd never had before. Every encounter with Jesus should be so impactful in your life that it causes you to worship him to a greater extent than you ever have. If it doesn't, you better reevaluate where it came from. Or you better evaluate your heart. I am absolutely convinced in this hour that if you are not passionately pursuing God, in love with him, you are in danger of falling far behind in this season. Don't be left behind. Let me give you an explanation of this. James chapter 5, we know it says, if any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. He'll anoint them with oil. Prayer of faith will save the sick. Do you know what in Hebrew culture anointing with oil signifies? Well, we say in the New Testament that means the Holy Spirit, and that's an aspect of truth, it's, yes. But to the Hebrew mind, when they talk about being anointed with oil, it spoke of Torah, or knowledge of Torah, knowledge of the Word. So when the elders, sick would come up, the elders would begin to give them an impartation of understanding of the Word. They would anoint them, or smear them with the Word of God, Torah. And then the prayer of faith saved the sick. In the same way, Matthew 25. Matthew 25 says there's 10 virgins. Bridal company waiting for the trumpet. Five have their lamps trimmed and five don't have enough Torah or knowledge of the Word. They said, well, you know, share yours. Share your revelation. No, I'm sorry, you got to get your own. Lest we don't have enough. You see, we better be doers of the Word. You gain insight and revelation by doing, not by sitting. Gives you a little bit different understanding, doesn't it? Okay, one more so you can have your brownies.
Please.
Please, yeah. Hurry up, will you? No, I actually, 1.5 more. Okay, I'm just teasing you. How long are these batteries left? Never mind. Matthew 15:39 says, and Jesus sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Now, what's that got to do with ministry? You see, as you learn to follow Jesus in ministry, you come to a Magdala in your own life. Magdala literally means greatness. A man's gift will make room for him and bring him before kings. You'll never get there without following the leading of the Spirit. The other aspect of ministry in following Jesus is the character of Christ. It's becoming more and more important in this hour that we walk with character and integrity. Whatever you do in my character, there am I in the midst. Where character is, authority is. That's called maturity. It's going to be an imperative. The good news is at the end of the age, the third day from Jesus, the seventh day from Adam, three is the number of completion and maturity. We're in the day where God's going to complete the work that he began in you, and you're going to walk in maturity. Oh, wait a minute. You have to do something first. You have to agree with him. You have to do what his word says. The good news is he's doing a quick work. Seven is the number of rest, covenant promise fulfilled, and completion. So what he's saying is, at the end of the age, those of you that have a call of God on your life, I'm going to bring you to the place of completion because I'm going to complete the work that I began in you, and you're going to walk in maturity. And when you enter into maturity, you're going to understand my rest. And when you know what rest is, you'll see every covenant promise fulfilled in your life. It's not by the arm of flesh or the reason of man. It's by staying in rest and following him. Right now is where we're at. Is God is calling us into this place. Now, one last one. It's one of my favorite. There's many other places in the scripture that talk about getting into a boat. Study it for yourself. It speaks of ministry. Let's look at Luke 8:22. So now it happened on a certain day that Jesus got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. So again, Jesus is the word. They have the word of the Lord. Let's cross over. They have their destination. They have the word of God. They need to put their faith in that word that it's done. Enforce it. And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Picture of rest, because he knows it's done. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And again they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master. Notice this time, Master, Master. Their relationship has developed some. He's now their master. Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? He didn't say, oh, you of non-persevering faith. He said, you didn't even begin to use your faith. Where is it? I've showed you before what it looks like to be in ministry by leading you, by sending you forth. And this time, the test, you've absolutely failed. Where is your faith? Well, what kind of storm was this? That word wind storm speaks of a whirlwind, a hurricane, or a cyclone. In the Greek language, metaphorically, are you ready for this? It speaks of instability, empty doctrine, and unstable opinion. See, they had begun to grasp the tests that came in the natural. But now when it came to instability, empty doctrine, and unstable opinion, they didn't know that the authority that God gave them operated in that realm just as easily as it did in the natural realm, and they didn't even begin to use their faith. And in this hour, there is a lot of empty doctrine. There's a lot of unstable opinion. There's a lot of doctrines of demon in the church masquerading as truth when in fact it's false. And we must learn to stand up and take authority over that windstorm and say, peace be still. Lives depend on this right now. Lives depend on this. The fastest growing churches in the United States, unfortunately, are seeker sensitive. Why? Because it's a gospel of stroking the flesh. Well, you got to be comfortable and you don't want to offend people and you... Phooey. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. He came to offend your senses, to reveal your heart, to provoke you so that you step out of the lackadaisical attitude of a religious sect and step into the reality of a living relationship with God. And I'm telling you something, and I'm telling you this by the Spirit of God, when that which is about to come on this nation and this world hits very shortly now, that type of gospel is going to leave a lot of people floundering in the wind with no direction. But if you learn now to stand on the Word of God and in the God of the Word, you'll be fine. We can't give heed to unstable opinion, to false doctrine, or empty doctrine. You still with me? Well, I didn't see any tomatoes coming this way, so I guess I'm okay. I'm telling you, it's the time is short. It's an urgent moment. It's an urgent moment. I don't care. I say that again. I'm not trying to put fear in you, but if it does, then you better start saying, Father, what are you saying? I don't come to bring fear. I come to bring truth so that you know how to handle this. Follow Jesus. It's hard to follow somebody you don't know. Spend time with him. Lay aside everything else. You know what? Don't even worry about being in ministry. Don't worry about doing the stuff. Just abandon yourself to the love of God. Lord, I just love you. Whether I do another thing in ministry, I don't care. I want to be with you. I love you. Guess what? From that, it's going to come profound ministry. Because he's going to find somebody he can trust. Come on, Jesus. Yeah. Let's pray for a minute. Is that all right? I had one okay. That was you, right? Yeah, good. Not hearing things. Father, I thank you. Let's stand up. Father, I thank you for your word. Yes. I thank you for your presence. Lord, I even thank you for the test and challenge, the wind that is contrary, that is coming upon this nation and the world. Because in the midst of that, we're going to know our God. We're going to see and do exploits beyond anything we've ever done or known before. And we are going to be a people, Father, that are going to shine brightly at the end of the age with the light of the glory of God. Father, we're going to know what it means to see supernatural provision, supernatural protection, divine intervention, the release of the manifest presence of God, and the greatest awakening this world has ever known. Father, I pray that you would stir the hearts of those here that are hearing this, that they would no longer be content to be churchgoers, but that would become the church that does. People that do your word, act upon your word, speak your word, activate your word, model your word wherever they go. And I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for that, Father. But my voice has been speaking throughout the earth and has been a clear, clarion call to the saints to arise in this hour and partake of that which I have given them in this generation. For this generation shall know their God. And this generation shall arise and come to the fullness of the stature of the knowledge of their God and the God kind of knowledge. For I have foreordained before the foundation of this world And I chose you as I foreordained you to be here on planet Earth at this season, in this time. Not because I choose to see you fail and waffle and fall and be defeated, but because I have chosen you to become that royal priesthood. I have chosen you to arise in this hour and show forth the presence, the power, the majesty of the living God. For I have a destiny in mind for you. I have chosen you for this hour. And therefore, do not say any longer in your heart, well, there's nothing I can do. Well, there's nothing that I'm good for. For I tell you, I have invested in you the most precious gift I have had, and that's the life of my Son. So I say to you tonight, begin to utilize that which I have given you. Stir up the gift of God that is within you. Come forth, O church. Come forth, O church, in this hour. And no longer be hidden away in that place of obscurity and safety where you think nobody will see you, nobody will trouble you, and the devil will leave you alone. For I tell you, in this hour, he's raging. And his plan and purpose is to see you destroyed. But I have a different plan and a purpose. I have a destiny. And I say to you, no weapon formed against you will prosper. I say to you that every tongue that rises against you in judgment, I will condemn. This is your heritage. This belongs to you. I will provision. I will bring supernatural provision from my storehouses in heaven. I will release the angelic to guide you in this hour and to protect you. I have given you my spirit that will show you things to come and lead and guide you into all my truth. I have given you my word, so now arise. Thank you, Father. I am going to shake this nation from the north to the south, from the east to the west. I will cause this nation to come to its knees and recognize one more time that there is a God in heaven above. And he has the heart of the king in his hand. Like rivers of water, he turns it whichsoever way he wills. I will shake this nation and cause a people to cry out and pursue me in truth, with passion, even if it takes desperation. For I have a purpose and a destiny for this nation. And I am not finished with what I want to do in this nation. But if I have to cause this nation to do that from a place on its knees, I will do so. This is not an act of my anger. This is my love in action. And I am shaking many nations right now in this season. And I am causing to come forth out of those nations my children that are tested and purified by fire. That will be firebrands throughout the earth in this season of the great harvest. And I am calling this nation to that place. For they have sown seed for generations into all the nations of the earth. They have understood charity. They have understood compassion. But they've never understood the fear of God. But in this hour they will. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you that this is their 8th year celebration and demarcation line. They have been weaned, they have been circumcised, and just as Joshua had the men circumcised before they went into the promised land to take their Jericho, I decree that they're about to cross that river Jordan of death and descending and come out into their promised land. And Lord, they're going to defeat their Jerichos and the mountain cities and the valley city. Father, they're going to take that promised land, not by trying to win a victory, but by enforcing what you've already given them. And in this hour, they will know victory, not defeat. In this hour, they will know prosperity and not lack. In this hour, they shall know your heart, your purpose, your plan, your passion, and they will walk in that, Father. I decree that over this congregation, over these leaders, and over this house. And I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen. That's what the Lord said. He said, you've already spoken a prophetic word over everybody. You're done. So I'm just going to do what he says. I'm done. Praise God.
Someone say, praise the Lord. That is the most rich message I have ever heard about entering ships. That is awesome. I mean, there is such a richness in this atmosphere. You know, there were three things that Jesus went about and did. Number one, he taught. Number two, he preached. And number three, he healed. All right? And sometimes we want, I'll say, the hoopla. And we go for the hoopla and we miss the quality. What you got tonight was quality. Amen? And I just want to, I want you to take a moment. And I want you, as an individual, to ask the Lord, what should you do? How should you be a blessing to this ministry and to honor the word that was given tonight? And you just ask the Lord and you just be obedient to that. And you sow that with a generous heart. Amen? Just do something. So, Father, we just thank you for leading and guiding us by your Holy Spirit. And is there anyone here that doesn't know Jesus? You don't know the Lord? You've never made him your personal Lord and Savior? You've never invited him into your heart? Is there anybody here tonight that's never done that? Okay, I believe that we're all believers here. Bruce has written a book called The Prophetic Promise of the Seventh Day. It's the next book in line to The Promise of the Third Day, which we also have in our bookstore. And he's got some books and some CDs on the information table there. And I would encourage you to check him out. Books are $15, CDs are $5. And you say, well, why do I need that? You know what? It's an investment in your life.